Let us not grow weary. I'm the director of Plant with Purpose. I've been in that job for almost 20 years. Started volunteering with Plant with Purpose 23 years ago. And being weary is something I've had to think about more than once. 24 years ago, I was on the street in a small town in Guatemala, and I encountered a six-year-old girl who was begging. If you imagine the waif on the poster for Les Miserables, you have a pretty good idea of what she looked like. Beautiful, precious, pathetic, heartbreaking. I gave her a couple pesos and continued on to dinner with my friend, but we couldn't get her out of our minds. And as we talked over dinner, we talked about what would God have us do for someone like that. We couldn't figure out any way to really make a difference in her life, to really change her situation. And the conclusion I came to was that I may not be able to change her life, but I can do everything in my power to make it so that other people don't have to live that life, so that I can address the causes that put her on that street. Coming back home, and intrigued by the idea of triumphant stories of people's lives being transformed and people lifting themselves out of poverty, I began to volunteer with Plant with Purpose. And in my first few visits to the Dominican Republic, which is where we worked at the time, the stories I heard and the things I saw fit my expectations. Stories of people who were suddenly wealthier and more prosperous. We were working with farmers, subsistence farmers, people growing their own food to help them convert to cash crops and get better markets for that, and grow their produce in a more sustainable way. And we'd really focused on oregano, which had at the time a very good market in the Dominican Republic, and people were better off. But it was only 5 years later that I was at a meeting in the Dominican Republic with about 120 farmers, an angry meeting. It turned out we'd been too successful. Oregano had had a much higher price, and everybody in the valley started planting oregano. And as would be predictable for most of you who know anything about markets, the market crashed, and suddenly people had an abundance of oregano that they couldn't sell. And one after another, addressing me and our Dominican director, they told us, "You told us to plant this, and now we're hungry. We can't eat oregano. At least what we were planting before we could eat. Look it." And they'd show us their children. "He hasn't had anything to eat in 3 days. What are you going to do about it?" And at the end of the meeting, they filed out one at a time, brushing their hands off and ridding themselves of us and walking out. It was one of the lowest points that I've ever had, one of the times that I felt most discouraged. And it was very, very tempting to walk away. It hasn't been the only time that I've been discouraged. And a couple years ago, when we were dealing with some issues in one of our programs in Africa, an article came out written, I think it was the New York Times, written by David Brooks, the columnist, entitled "Rugged Altruists." And because of where we were at that moment, that article really resonated with me. He wrote, "Many Americans go to the developing world to serve others. A smaller percentage actually end up being useful. Those that do have often climbed a moral ladder. They start out with certain virtues, but then develop more tenacious ones." And he goes on to say, courage is one of those, deference or humility, and he gives examples. But then he comes to the climax of the article. He says, "The greatest and most essential virtue is thanklessness, the ability to keep serving even when there are no evident rewards, no fame, no admiration, no gratitude. This final virtue is what makes service in the developing world not just an adventure a spiritual experience or a cinematic moment. It represents a non-contingent commitment to a specific place and purpose. A non-contingent commitment, another way that we might think of a non-contingent commitment is unconditional love. Non-contingent commitment, unconditional love. And he concludes the article by interviewing a couple who say, "We're here simply because this is where God wants us to be." Discouragement is not limited to people working in the field. It extends to the whole team working for the kingdom, whether it's members of the congregation, whether it's donors, whether it's fundraisers, whether it's field staff, whether it's the people themselves. The entire team, the entire spectrum of people working for the kingdom of God have to deal with discouragement. In fact, when we're talking about fundraising or donors, there's actually a term for it. And you can find, if you Google it, you can find dozens of articles on the idea of donor fatigue or compassion fatigue. And they talk about how when we're confronted by the earthquake in Haiti and then shortly after another large-scale disaster, or now the earthquake in Nepal, after so many of those, the amount of people who are willing to contribute drops off significantly as they're discouraged, as they're faced with donor fatigue. But as we have already read from Galatians, the scripture tells us, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let's do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. After the failure in the Dominican Republic, I came home and realized that we needed to redesign what we're doing in many ways from the ground up. We were still going to focus on the intersection of environmental degradation and poverty and come to people in Jesus' name to offer them opportunities. But we needed to begin by listening to them, listening to other organizations that were already doing work and had learned some of these hard lessons. We needed to approach the people in humility and understand that they may have agency and ideas that we hadn't considered. And probably most importantly, as we redesigned our program, was the idea of empowering them to take the lead and to make the decisions. Today, although it hasn't been a smooth, straight, ever upward path, we're seeing the results that we'd hoped for. The triumphant stories that we are hearing, we can actually verify oftentimes, and it's a blessing. But along the way, I've come up with 6 ways to keep from growing weary. I think the first of those is to be humble, to recognize that we're not the Savior. Whoever we're talking about, whether or not we're talking about the planet or the people of Haiti or the people of the Dominican Republic, they have a Savior. And his name is Jesus Christ. And when we confuse ourselves with the Savior, we're proclaiming a false gospel. And I think it's very subtle and very, very common to begin to do that, to see ourselves as the hero of the story. In secular circles, they even have a name for that. The white man's Savior complex. We're going to go to Africa and we're going to save Africa. Boy, when you do that, you're treading in dangerous territory because you're putting yourself in the place of God. And if you think about it, isn't that the oldest temptation? Often we think of being God in our lives as, or being, wanting to play God as being something that we do for our own power. But this is a subtle thing because it masquerades as altruism. Anytime we say things like what those people really need is, what they really need is, we're in danger of putting our place as that of the Savior. I think that's actually part of what donor fatigue is when we are trying to act like the Savior with our resources and we realize there's a cognitive dissonance. We can't. We don't have that calling deep down inside. We know that it's not up to us. It's up to God. I think the second way that I found to keep from growing weary is to remember the Sabbath. Both because it's a time to recharge our batteries and a time to rest, but I think also because it's a reaffirmation that we're not in charge. It's a reaffirmation that the world's going to continue without us. My work is not so important that it can't go on a day without me. The world does not depend on us. It depends on Jesus. And it's an act of faith to realize that I can step away from it for a day without things falling apart. Another and very important thing that I've already mentioned is to learn from others. However you're addressing kingdom needs, whether it's fighting injustice, whether it's serving the poor, whether it's sharing the gospel, it's not easy work. And there's many others who've gone before us. It may look easy, and as I drive around places in the developing world, I see failed initiatives that were going to reinvent the way that we address poverty. But because the people who started them didn't do their homework and learn from others who'd been there, their organizations, and I have tremendous respect for people like World Vision and World Relief and Compassion International, who've been working for 60 years and longer and learned so many of the right ways to go about things. Of course, that's part of humility, is learning from others, but recognizing that it won't be easy. You know, one of my favorite chapters in Scripture is Isaiah 58, where God is talking about the fast that he desires, breaking the chains of injustice and serving the poor. But in particular, Isaiah 58, verse 10, talks about spending yourself on behalf of the poor. Not just spending your money, not just giving a dollar to that girl on the street, but spending yourself, because the cost is more than just money. There's a cost to you as well. Setbacks are inevitable, but we don't need to be discouraged. Others have gone there before. A fourth way to keep from getting weary is to measure your impact. And that's something that in the nonprofit world is a new thing and a very important thing, is collecting data and seeing quantitatively what kind of impact we're having, because we can see beyond just the anecdotes. We can, you know, a lot of the stories you hear about people's lives transformed, they ought to have the same disclaimer that they have at those weight loss clinics, you know. Your results not typical. Your results may vary. And it might be that we're talking to the one person that we've benefited, and everybody else is struggling. And that, in fact, is what we found in the Dominican Republic. Is, yeah, we could go and find these triumphant stories, but that wasn't typical. We were missing so many other people, and today we're able to measure our results and see what are happening to the most successful people, what's happening on average, and what's happening on the ones that we really need to figure out. But having that quantitative measurement helps us move beyond good feelings. And many is the time when I felt discouraged. And then we've seen, no, girls in the Dominican Republic that are working with us are 60% more likely to be able to go to high school than those that aren't. That's a real impact. That's an impact that we've measured. And it's one that is encouraging when the stories might not ever bring that out. A fifth way of keeping from growing weary is to work in community, to encourage one another, but also to have commitments to one another. And again, many is the time when I felt frustrated, felt like walking away, and then I've realized how many of our donors, how many of our board members have invested of themselves in real, significant ways. We have a couple of board members who have given their lives, every spare moment they have, to succeeding with this. And I think, I want to throw up my hands and I walk away. I realize that I have a commitment, not only to God, but to them. And the sixth way, and the most important, is to draw your strength from Christ. not from the thanks, not from, as the hymn says, not from man's empty praise. The thanks, the good stories will only sustain you until things start to get difficult. And when things start to get difficult, you're not going to hear a lot of thanks. We certainly weren't hearing many thanks in that meeting in the Dominican Republic. But knowing that it was where God had called us to be, wanted us to be, is what kept me there. You know, I recently read an essay by Bill McKibben on Martin Luther King and how he overcame discouragement. And, you know, if anybody would be faced with that, and certainly Dr. King was, it would be him. I mean, nobody was fully believing in what he was doing, whether it was the nonviolence or whether it was his work on behalf of civil rights, and he was facing threats and he was facing naysayers, and how is he able to go on? This is the question that McKibben asks in the essay. And he talks about a real significant event early on in Dr. King's career when he'd just come home after being arrested for the first time, and he got an incredibly threatening phone call. And he's sitting at his dining room table, and he says all his doubts suddenly came to the fore when the caller hung up. He thought about his wife and his newborn daughter, and he prayed out loud at his kitchen table. Lord, I'm down here trying to do what's right. I think I'm right. I think the cause we represent is right. But Lord, I must confess I'm weak now. I'm faltering. I'm losing my courage. And I can't let people see me like this, because if they see me weak and losing courage, they'll begin to get weak. And at that moment, King said, it seemed I could hear an inner voice saying to me, Martin Luther, stand up for righteousness. Stand up for justice. Stand up for truth. And lo, I will be with you even until the end of the world. I heard the voice of Jesus saying, still the fight on. And he promised never to leave me. Never to leave me alone. No, never alone. No, never alone. 3 days later, his house was bombed. But he said, my religious experience a few nights before had given me strength to face it. And he hearkened back to that moment when God reassured him over and over again when he was faced with discouragement and faced with doubt and faced with failure. Our strength comes from Christ, not from man's empty praise. So the six ways, just to summarize, are to be humble and recognize that it doesn't depend on us, that Christ is already at work. To remember the Sabbath, to learn from others, to measure our impact, to work in community, and ultimately to draw our strength from Christ. And to be assured that it does work. It does matter. The flip side to the happy stories are often articles that you read about how aid doesn't work, or an article that's been floating around this week in our circles about how the Red Cross utterly failed in Haiti. A very unfair article, but it's the kind of thing that fills the popular imagination when they get beyond the happily ever after stories. But the truth is, it does matter, it does change, and we're measuring impact. And for those who are willing to listen and to learn and to not grow weary, there are results. I'm going to be sharing some of those results at lunch, and so I want to invite you to come to lunch. But just in brief, today we're working with about 130,000 people using savings groups, and we've seen those people go on to form 800 of those groups and save collectively between them $1.6 million. And these are people for whom 50 cents is a lot of money. We've seen forests and streams begin to return, barren land become fertile once again. We've seen results, and it does matter. And sometimes we've heard thanks, and that's really gratifying when we do, but it's not what keeps us going. It's that unconditional love, unconditional commitment that Christ has called us to. And I want to thank you for your long-term commitment, because you've joined us. You're part of that team. in making a non-contingent commitment, long-term commitment to a place in the Dominican Republic. So thank you very much. God bless you.